The church is also compared to a pearl of great price, which a merchantman sold all that he had and bought it. Matthew 13, verses 45 through 46. Of the true church, a pearl is a perfect symbol. We see this in several ways. Number one, a pearl is one, a perfect symbol of unity. 1 Corinthians 10:17, 1 Corinthians 12:12 and 13, Ephesians 4:4 through 6. Number two, a pearl is formed by accretion, and that not mechanically but vitally through a living one as Christ adds to the church. Acts 2:41 and 47, Acts 5:14, Acts 11:24, Ephesians 2:21, Colossians 2:19. Number three, Christ, having given himself for the pearl, is now preparing it for the presentation to himself. Ephesians 5:25 through 27. The kingdom is not the church, but the true children of the kingdom during the fulfillment of these mysteries, baptized by one spirit into one body, compose the true church, the pearl. The church is also compared to, number two, the Father's love gift to Jesus Christ. John 17:2, 6, 9, 11, 12, and 24. The church is also compared to, number three, the bride and wife of Christ, who is the head of the church, as the husband is the head of the wife, a virgin espoused to one husband. 2 Corinthians 11:1 through 2. The church is compared to, number four, the household of God and an holy temple in the Lord. Ephesians 2:19 through 21. The church is compared to, number five, branches on a vine. John 15:5. Number six, an olive tree. Romans 11:17 through 24. Number seven, a field of crops. 1 Corinthians 3:6 through 9. Number eight, God's husbandry and God's building. 1 Corinthians 3:9. Number nine, a harvest. Matthew 13:1 through 30 and John 4:35. Number 10, lively stones built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:5. Number 11, Christ's house. Hebrews 3:6. Built by Christ himself. Hebrews 3:3. And finally, the church is compared to, number 12, the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. God gave each metaphor for a reason. As Wayne Grudem explains, quote, "Each of the metaphors used for the church can help us to appreciate more of the richness of the privilege that God has given us by incorporating us into the church. The fact that the church is like a family should increase our love and fellowship with one another. The thought that the church is like the bride of Christ should stimulate us to strive for greater purity and holiness, and also greater love for Christ and submission to Him. The image of the church as branches in a vine should cause us to rest in Him more fully. The idea of an agricultural crop should encourage us to continue growing in the Christian life and obtaining for ourselves and others the proper spiritual nutrients to grow. The picture of the church as God's new temple should increase our awareness of God's very presence dwelling in our midst as we meet. The concept of the church as a priesthood should help us to see more clearly the delight God has in the sacrifices of praise and good deeds that we offer to Him. See Hebrews 13:15 through 16. The metaphor of the church as the body of Christ should increase our interdependence on one another and our appreciation of the diversity of gifts within the body. Many other applications could be drawn from these and other metaphors for the church listed in Scripture. How can one recognize a true church? J.M. Carroll, in describing the overall organization of the church, listed 11 marks of a New Testament church in his book, Trail of Blood. Those 11 marks are, number one, its founder and head, Christ. He is the lawgiver. The church is only the executive. Matthew 16:18, Colossians 1:18. Number two, the only rule of faith and practice, the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17. Number three, its name, church, churches. Matthew 16:18, Revelation 22:16. Its polity, congregational, all members equal. Matthew 20:24 through 28, Matthew 23:5-12. Number 5, its members, only saved people, Ephesians 2:21-22, 1 Peter 2:5. Number 6, its ordinances, believers' baptism followed by the Lord's Supper, Matthew 28:19-20. Its officers, pastors and deacons, 1 Timothy 3:1-16. Number 8, its work, getting folks saved, baptizing them with a baptism that meets all requirements of God's Word, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, Matthew 28:16-20. Its financial plan, even so tithes and offerings hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel, 1 Corinthians 9:14. Number 10, its weapons of warfare, spiritual, not carnal, 2 Corinthians 10:4, Ephesians 6:10-20. Number 11, its independence, separation of church and state, Matthew 22:21. And of course, that last mark of a New Testament church, separation of church and state, is the mark with which this broadcast is primarily concerned. Certainly, a preacher on the street corner with a crowd around him as he preaches is not a church, nor is a group of people meeting in a house and preaching the word. However, if that house group initiates a proper baptism for new believers and begins to partake of the Lord's Supper, a church comes into existence. The Lord adds those who are saved to the church, although it is the obligation of saved people to assume their role in a church body. A church body must practice baptism of those who get saved and partake of the Lord's Supper. Where only false doctrines are preached, no church can exist. For example, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Islam, and Jehovah's Witnesses are not churches. When the preaching of a church conceals the gospel message of salvation by faith alone from its members, so that the gospel message is not clearly proclaimed and has not been proclaimed for some time, the group meeting there is not a church. A church can exist only where the Bible is believed to be the inerrant Word of God, where the Bible is the sole basis for faith and practice, and where the Bible is preached. A church has responsibilities. Strong, knowledgeable believers who are walking in the Spirit will practice all their God-given responsibilities. Included in those responsibilities is the responsibility to present the church as a church, to present the church as a chaste virgin to Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:1-4. Worship is preeminent for the believer and for a church. Worship means to adore, to pay divine honor to reverence with supreme respect and veneration. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, Colossians 3:16. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, Ephesians 1:12. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 5:19-20. The principles of worship set out in Exodus 30, the great worship chapter, still apply. Exodus 30:38 condemns making worship a mere pleasure to the natural man, whether sensual, as in music, or eloquence merely to give delight to the natural mind. Christians are to worship God in spirit and in truth, John 4:23-24. The Word of God contains principles regarding appropriate music, dress, conduct, and attitude for worship. The Lord commanded, "You shall offer no strange incense on the altar of incense, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon." Exodus 39. No strange incense was to be offered. That is, simulated or purely formal worship is forbidden. And no strange fire was permitted, referring to the excitation of religious feelings by merely sensuous means, and to the substitution for devotion to Christ of any other devotion as to religious causes or sex. A church is to nurture her members and to aid in the maturing of their faith. God gifted members of a church for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4:12-13. The church is to preach Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:28. The church has the responsibility to evangelize. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 28:19. Along with the obligation to evangelize goes helping and doing good to fellow believers as well as to unbelievers. Luke 6:35-36. But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. 1 John 3:17. For whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Acts 11:29 says, Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Romans 12:17 says, Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, See that none render evil for evil unto any man. For ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. 2 Corinthians 8:4 says, Praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. James 2:14-17 says, What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith, and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked, or destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. A church is united together unto Christ by the baptism with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:12-34. As such, it is a holy temple for the habitation of God through the Spirit. Ephesians 2:21-2, is one flesh with Christ, Ephesians 5:30-31, and espoused to him as a chaste virgin to one husband, 2 Corinthians 11:2-4. Other metaphors, as I have pointed out, have also been used to describe a church. Local churches assemble in his name for the breaking of bread, worship, praise, prayer, testimony, the ministry of the word, discipline, and the furtherance of the gospel. Hebrews 10:25, Acts 27, 1 Corinthians 14:26, and other verses. Every such local church has Christ in the midst, is a temple of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 3:16-17, and is the pillar and ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. Only the assembly where the true doctrine is preached is a church. Galatians 1:8 says, But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. A church is the body of Christ, of which he is the head. Christ desires that a church remain solely under him. Ephesians 1:22-3 says, And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Ephesians 5:23 says, For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. That completes this week's study of the definition, organization, and purposes of the church. Next week I will get into the subject, heresy and apostasy. Remember that these broadcasts are all being archived on the radio broadcast page of Church and State Law. And again, you'll find many other resources on that website. My name again is Gerald Finney. I'm lead counsel and assistant director of the Biblical Law Center. whose purpose is to help those churches who wish to please our Lord to organize according to biblical principle.